Thanks for tuning into the Refuge Church Sermon Podcast. It's our prayer that the Spirit would use God's Word to stir your affections for Christ during this time. While we're glad to provide this online content, please remember that it's not intended to replace commitment and connection within a local church family. Now, here's this week's message.
We're going to be in Galatians chapter 5. We'll wrap up Galatians in a couple weeks and then head into the parables of Jesus. And so I have been reading in both realms, both finishing up Galatians and Paul's words, and then continuing to read and study through the parables and how Jesus went about his business, as well as soaking in the news around us in our world, our nation, going through yet again a struggle to figure out what is justice, and we have all firmly taken our sides, dug our heels in. And so I pray, as Jesus did throughout his ministry, that he will upend all of that wherever we are tempted to find our righteousness, and that we would follow him. So first, let's go Galatians 5, 15 through 26. And I need some help to read it, but follow along with me here. 16 through 26, the end of chapter 5. This is right after Paul has said that Christ has set us free. Don't use your freedom for an opportunity for yourself, but through love serve one another. And he really hits love your neighbor as yourself. Do not bite and devour one another. And then verse 16, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. The desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. The desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. And the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you as I warned you before, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. It's probably worth exploring that. I didn't. I'll give a word to it. It's probably worth spending more time on that. But the fruit of the Spirit, in other words, and we follow the Spirit, this is what's produced in us: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against these things, there's no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another or envying one another. And then Paul will go on to talk about bearing each other's burdens. But this is the word of the Lord, and you can respond by saying, thanks be to God. This is my iPad. Okay? I've been preaching from an iPad for a few years now. Sometimes it's great and sometimes it's terrible. This one is, it's been good, but it's getting a little twitchy on me. I use this presentation software on it. It's kind of like PowerPoint, but it's one that is free and comes with this. It's not fancy, but it's a little bit cheaper. My thumb sensor, I used to have a thumb sensor on it, but it doesn't work anymore, so I have to use the code every time. I almost gave away the code with the way I was typing it. I have a couple of games on there. I'm usually pretty good about downloading a game and like going at it for a couple weeks, and then I delete it in a moment of self-discipline and lose all my progress, and then that's helpful for me. I also hate games when they get too complicated for me to succeed at them. And I have a few, like I have some financial apps on there and some investing things and Bible studies. I have lots of organization apps. I think. And I've got a Kindle, which Kindle on an iPad is not great, simply because there's everything else, and it doesn't take much to get into everything else. And then some movie apps. And here's the thing, and I don't know about you, but like I used to walk around with this iPad feeling like I could control the world, because you have all access to all this information, right? And I'm like, I should be able to make money with this thing. Does anybody else know about this? Like the guy in James Bond that just walks around and does this thing. And I kind of felt like I should be able to do it. I know how to use this thing. I'm not going to say that I know how to use it well, but I know how to use it to get it to do what I want. I know how to work the iPad, but I want to tell you that I have no idea, I mean absolutely no idea, how an iPad works. Does that make sense? Like, I know how to get it to do what I want, but I have no idea. And that goes for, like, programming or, like, the technical side. Why light flashes up in here? Or I can attach this is going to totally mess me up, but this is my keyboard, and I can do this, and there's some kind of magnet, and my keyboard works. I have no idea how that happens. Or even this, like I flip it, and it goes up, and it comes back. That's amazing to me when I stop and think about it. I have no idea how any of this works. I can sometimes get it connected to a speaker, but then I get really, really frustrated if the Bluetooth gets messed up. But I don't know how it does Bluetooth. I don't know how it does wireless or Wi-Fi anything, but I get really upset if it goes even a little slow. So I don't know how to work this, or I know how to work it, but I have no idea how the iPad works. Too often, when we come to the Christian life, it's the same thing. What we know, what we have learned, what we have been taught is how to work it. What's a lot harder, what's a lot more messy, is to understand how does it actually work. We tend to take in a Christianity which is not necessarily a Christ-likeness. It is a Christianity, and it has rules and laws, and some of them are good, but a lot of these rules and laws are kind of set up in a way in which we have things that we can repent of, you know, small things here and there that we can work on for self-improvement. We like the ones that are a little bit easier on us. We can have a tendency to take a lot of Jesus' teachings and put them into nice, neat moral lessons of things that we should and should not do. And as long as we follow those things, or as long as we made this decision, or as long as we did this certain thing, we're good. We do Christian things and we don't do unchristian things. We've kind of learned how to work it without really knowing how it works. What Paul is doing to the Galatian church for the same things, this is the same thing over and over again. What he is telling followers of Jesus, or these people who have claimed Jesus in Galatia, is that you can't treat Jesus like a system. It doesn't work like that. He's not a system to be followed. He's not a system to be adhered to, and as long as you adhere to these certain things, you will get the output that you desire. He's not a system to be worked, rather. He is a person to know, to love, to trust, and to follow, to give up everything else for. So someone may say, oh, so you're saying we just trust Jesus, we can do whatever we want. Nope. Paul addresses that too, because they had the same arguments back then. And Paul reiterates that. Oh, so you're saying it is all about rules then. We do have to do these certain rules. What about freedom in Christ? No. I am saying there is a person, a Messiah to love and know and follow and be changed by to actually begin to love the things that he loves, to value what he values. And following Jesus is not a system to be worked. It is a savior to give up everything for. Now, here's the problem, is that that's easy to say. When we make Christianity a system to be worked, which you need to know that this is the heart of fallen man. This is pretty much all of Scripture, is us turning God into something for us, manipulating it in such a way. I mean, that is the fall. That is when Satan tempts Eve, he says to her, he knows that when you eat of this, you will become like him. So that's always the temptation, is that we would be the ones in charge, that we would be the ones to control him. And the problem when we make Christianity a system to be worked is that we want a way to accomplish our things, our ways, and we simply use Jesus as the blessing to be able to do that. And the problem when we do that is it becomes more about self-service than it is about Christ honoring. It becomes more about our interests and God giving his blessing to the things that we want than it does about Christ's mercy, his glory, his resurrection. Because we get to control the system. We get to make decisions about what's good and what's not good, because that's the system that we've turned it into. We can manipulate the system to protect our interests, to address minor sin issues, little behaviors that we should or shouldn't do. But the danger becomes the same danger that we read all throughout the Hebrew Scriptures. You're doing the feasts and the festivals, you're following the rules, but your hearts look nothing like me. What Paul is saying here, get your heart right before Jesus, and the do's and don'ts will follow. That Christianity is not primarily about following the rules so that you're accepted by Jesus. That Christianity is somehow being so overwhelmed with the idea that Jesus could love you that you are willing to give up everything for him. And as you do that, it goes deeper and deeper, and you dig up all of these systems and you follow him in a radical way. The Galatian church had made the do's and don'ts primary, and we've often done the same thing. And so Paul's final commendation to them and to us is, he says, walk by the Spirit, walk in dependence. Now, I've said this before, but it's been a while. The goal of the Christian life is never to need Jesus less. Right? The goal of the Christian life is not that we can somehow get our crap together enough and don't sin enough and do our quiet times and get our things in just enough so that Jesus doesn't have to worry about us. We've got this kind of little accumulated righteousness going on, and when you know, some people, when they look away, they're going to go straight down into the water like Peter, but some people think they've got some momentum built up so that they can look away for a while and their personal righteousness is enough to keep them going. The goal of the Christian life is never to need Jesus less. And sometimes if we're not careful, that's what we do. We presume him. We are more about being an ethnic representation of a religion, Christianity, than sometimes we are about being Christ-like. When I see arguments online about doctrine that bear no evidence of any fruit of the Spirit, they are mean, they are cutting, they are biting, they're divisive. Is their doctrine pure? You bet. And their hearts are far from bearing what Paul says they should bear. We live, especially in Christian history, we live very, very possibly, if not probable, in one of the most affluent and privileged times in human history, which I believe is also very, very probable that will equal one of the most dangerous times, spiritually speaking. And here's why. Because we have our systems and we have the things that can tuck us in at night, and we do just enough good to make it feel good, it's really, really easy to not need Jesus. And when he comes and upsets those things, we have lots of good arguments of ways to kind of go, no, Jesus, that's not what we're talking about. And we can be much more apt, if we're not careful, as the antagonizers were in Galatia, to be more protective of our systems than we are willing to worship and follow and love and serve Jesus and love our neighbors even close to as much as we love ourselves. So Paul bears out sins of the flesh, right? He says they're obvious in some ways, and he counts them. These are sins of self-pleasure, self-pride, sorcery and magic. A lot of these things had to do with experiential type of first century things, and they were all this kind of self-satisfaction and ways to excuse kind of self-pleasure and getting what we want. There's a lot of, especially in Galatia, 1 Corinthians, you have a lot of this, a lot of pagan rituals. There's temple prostitutes, and this is infiltrating all this stuff, and Paul says this work is pretty well evident. In other words, we kind of know. We know when we're seeking after things for us. I mean, I know that. And then Paul puts these with this idea of personal justification, personal pleasure. One of the things he does include in there is division, which is interesting to me, because here's why it's interesting to me. Do you know what one of the most common complaints has been against Paul? Is that he's divisive. It's funny when you see Paul getting accused of being liberal or whatever, for saying that you don't have to be circumcised, and that's being divisive. And that Paul's being too cultural. He's preaching a weak gospel because he didn't require circumcision. I just think that's interesting. And then he goes on to list what life in the Spirit looks like. In other words, when we are following Jesus, when that's planted and deep into our soul, when it's watered and grown, that this is what, and it's constantly renewing, that this is what the fruit born out of that looks like. That we are to be people of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I think there's a song that goes with that, right? You still have to memorize the words, but there's a song that goes with that. Now, here again, and I prayed this earlier, please know that when you read that list of things, I think we all do this, right? There's times when we're like, hey, we just need to love. And when our side is kind of on the low end, we're like, we just need to love people. And then if our side gets on the up end and it makes a fool out of itself, the other side, then we go, hey, we just need to love people. What happened to all that love people? And it's weird how we even use this. But I want you to know that none of this stuff means passivity or indifference. None of this stuff means that we can just check out and sit on the sidelines and kind of plug our ears and think that's not our game to play in. Because we're following Jesus as both our Savior and our example. To walk in the Spirit is to follow Jesus. And so when it comes to ancient times, we often don't think about race as this plays on a contemporary level. We often don't think about race. And it's crazy to me. It's crazy to me. We have very firm, hard ground opinions. As Reformed folk, we are totally depraved about everything. But the minute you bring up racism, no, that's divisive. I don't get it. I don't understand it. In biblical times, they didn't talk about it in terms of race. Probably when we think about the Bible, we probably think of everybody in the Bible. If you're white, you probably picture them all as white, or maybe Middle Eastern, probably more Spanish, still European, but probably not. We probably don't see them in their nationalities or their religions. Race is certainly a more modern innovation. I shared this several weeks ago. There is no country of Caucasia. There is no country of black. American systems, Western systems, kind of smashed together this loose fit of people and made races. Races were no longer based on country of origin or religion. They are now simply based on color of skin. Filling out some paperwork this week, and it listed ethnicity as white. White is technically not an ethnicity. But in biblical times, in the first century, prejudice was based on country of origin, or religion, or circumcision or non-circumcision. You had Greeks, Romans, Jews, Persians, but the judgment and the prejudice was absolutely the same as it is now. And this is essentially what's happening in Galatia. You have to become like us. And it does a disservice when we don't take this part of Jesus' life and Jesus' ministry into effect when we talk about Jesus and following him and walking in the Spirit after him. Jesus turned over tables in the temple when he saw the corruptness of what the temple had become. You had priests that were charging sometimes double the amount for pigeons or different animals to offer as sacrifices at the temple when people were immigrants, when people came from other places in the temple courtyards, and they would charge double. It had become a business, and not only that, it had become a corrupt business about raising the prices on those who were not like us and those who weren't in the in crowd. And Jesus calls out the corruption. And Jesus didn't do this and blame the media, and he doesn't do this and talk about some kind of conspiratorial world, one world order. He did this because it was wrong. Because that's not what he created his people to be. What we see in the fabric of how God designed his people was welcome the outsider, make the laws the exact same for everybody, which was completely and totally novel in the Hebrew scriptures in ancient Israel. That if the immigrant, if the foreigner comes in, then they get treated to the exact same, which skin color was a part of that, they get treated to the exact same laws that you have to operate under. Treat them the same way you would treat each other. And that's what God describes as justice, an element of justice. In Jesus' ministry, Jesus heals the servant of the Roman centurion. Now, that probably would have caused a whole lot of people that were following Jesus to get upset, because Romans were the oppressors. Romans often did not see Jews even as humans. They saw them as animals to be tamed, and a soldier even more so. And so think about the humility it takes for a Roman soldier to come to a Jewish Messiah. Romans were white, by the way. They were European. To come to a brown-skinned Jewish Messiah and say, "My servant is dying. And I've heard stories. Could you heal him?" All of a sudden, this high and mighty Roman centurion is on the same level, pleading with a Jewish Messiah. That probably would have frustrated a lot of Jesus' own people. At the same time, then Jesus takes his disciples up north. They go to this house of the Syrophoenician woman. The Syrophoenician woman's going to be on the other side of the coin here. If Romans were on the culturally superior and the oppressor, Syrophoenicians were down here as racially or socially or culturally inferior, and she knew this. And this encounter takes a whole lot more to break down than we have time for. But essentially, Jesus goes into her house, and even the disciples are like, "We're going in here." And he says, "Yes." And she asks, her daughter's demon-possessed. Both of those, Jesus remarks at the incredible faith that this Roman centurion and this Syrophoenician woman have to trust this Jewish Messiah. Listen, the reason that this is important is if we're going to say something like, "We just need Jesus," I agree with that. But we need Jesus is not necessarily the call to just kind of stand back and wait for something supernatural to take place where everybody starts getting along. We are called to be the hands and feet of Jesus to the Romans, to the Syrophoenicians, to the ones that are like us. And what we see over and over again throughout the Hebrew Scriptures is when God's people do not, when they are not faithful to bear his image and become more about protecting their own systems, God disciplines them greatly. He doesn't want his people to ceremonially call upon his name and then forget what he looks like when they walk away from the mirror. He calls his people to love mercy, to do justice, and to walk humbly, to bear the fruit of what it is to follow him. If we follow systems, we look for self-justification. We blame the media, we blame the radical left, or we blame the alt-right. We get crazy interpretations of the book of Revelation to justify this new world order and some kind of conspiracy theory so that we don't have to carry out the very foundation of what it is to be a follower of Jesus: love your neighbor as yourself. Maybe. What if we defended our neighbors as much as we defend ourselves? Jesus saw color. Jesus saw nationality. And he loved over and above that. And I will tell you this: we're a predominantly white church, and if you are tired of feeling blamed for everything. If you're tired of feeling blamed for everything, let me encourage you, you're probably defending your system. But also, let me give you a better option. Stop feeling blamed and start feeling empathy. If you're taking a side that looks better on social media and all that you post on social media because it looks noble and right, but you actually hate your brother in your heart, we are defending our own image and our own system. If we're always blaming somebody else, if it always sounds like we're letting ourselves off the hook just a little bit more, we are defending our own system. When we say we just need to preach Jesus, but we preach him the way that we like him, and Jesus agrees with all the things that we agree with, and Jesus hates all the same people that we hate, and Jesus supports all of our political interests, when we say over and over again we don't need to be political, we have reshaped Jesus in our own image. We have to preach a Jesus that's going to call us out on our own blindness, our own lack of compassion, our own indifference. We got to preach a Jesus who may leave us 99 to go after a lost sheep and for us to go, "Yeah, it's okay, we want to celebrate that." Does Jesus have the right to disrupt our systems of what we think Jesus should be like? Listen, you read through the Gospels, you read through Paul, and what you're going to see is a God who often sets up or messes up our presumptions. When we think we have it nailed, he walks into the room and says, "You're self-righteous, I don't even know you." For the humble, for the repentant, listen, the goal is not that we all go out there and get it exactly right. Well, then how are we, the goal is not that we get it exactly right. The goal is that our hearts are softened, that repentance is the first thing we cling to and not the last resort. A week ago on my Facebook feed, last Sunday, I had a whole bunch of pastors encouraging civil disobedience. This Sunday, I have a whole bunch of pastors praying that we just need peace and we just need Jesus. Shoot, 3 months ago, 2 months ago, however long it was, I had a bunch of friends and a bunch of pastors, me included, praying that God would not allow the virus to be as bad as the epidemiologists had projected it could be. And then 3 weeks ago, it was a mass conspiracy. We need Jesus, yes. And for those who follow Jesus, first, we need him just as bad, if not more, than anybody else. Don't ever talk about they or them needing Jesus unless you've talked about your need for him first. We need Jesus. We need his church in the West. The church that has been vocal about certain things that are good and right to be vocal about, but then deadly silent about other things. We need to be the presence and the peace, the hands and feet of our Messiah, our Savior. All right, refuge. I don't have a good ending for this. It is amazing that I even got this much out. I love you. I am grateful for you. I am grateful that you are willing to be made uncomfortable. I'm grateful that I hope and pray that we are willing to address hard things and not dismiss them. I hope and pray in that, that you feel the love of Jesus and not the defensiveness of our systems. Listen, this is me. I listed 3 or 4 or 5 things in here that I am very guilty of. I got called out a few times this week. I don't enjoy that. We are not the hands and feet of Jesus in our presumptions. We are the hands and feet of Jesus in our humility. Today is Pentecost Sunday. I told the band and the people in here that during the prayer this morning that I realized it was Pentecost Sunday and should probably find a way to work that in. Today is Pentecost Sunday. Pentecost is when we celebrate the day that the followers of Jesus gathered together and felt the power of the Holy Spirit who came down and proclaimed the resurrection to a massive crowd that had gathered in Jerusalem, and they all heard it in their own language. Pentecost Sunday was not the day when everybody came together to be Jewish. We don't celebrate the day that everybody comes together to be white and evangelical. Pentecost Sunday was the day the Holy Spirit came down and said, "You are but a vessel, and I will preach and proclaim through you the hope of the resurrection, not the hope of becoming like you." And God uses his people. It is the death of their system. It is the unleashing of God's people and the Holy Spirit through a bunch of messed up people walking in dependence, walking in relationship with Jesus through the prompting of the Holy Spirit, and he unleashes it to the world. May it be so with us. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, for loving your people, being faithful to your people, for the Holy Spirit continually giving us prompting to turn and return to you. May we be leery where we have put hindrances in the way of that, where we can sit comfortably on our couch and critique people that are hurting and people that are suffering and people that face oppression. Instead, let us follow you into courts and office buildings, into the homes of the poor and the marginalized, amongst our own people when we have to deal with eye rolls and yeah buts. May the Holy Spirit work in us to follow you, to proclaim you, but not just to proclaim you empty as if you need to become like us, but to proclaim you as the hope of the world when we are giving up our own systems to love sacrificially those around us. God, I am woefully inadequate in this. May we be your bride, not proclaiming peace when there is no peace, but proclaiming peace that first has to start with our own junk. We ask that you would do this for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Building our identity in Christ for the sake of the world. That's the mission of Refuge Church. For more information, visit us online at seekrefuge.net.